Jesus has a few famous one-liners. This is one of them. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's and to God the things that are God's. Some of you may know the older language. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. Easy to say, harder to say what it means. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit does its best work, its most life-giving work in us, not by promoting clarity, but by stirring up questions. And I wonder if this line isn't one of those moments. It's Matthew chapter 22. It is Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has set up a teaching camp of sorts inside the temple, the holiest of Jewish spaces in Jerusalem, and for 2 days straight, he has been sparring with different groups of religious leaders, the Pharisees and others. Since we are the religious ones who hear him now, I think it's probably best to hear Pharisees in this reading as a code word for us. And the stakes here are the kingdom of God and how it is happening right here and right now through Jesus, and consequently, where our loyalties, how our loyalties to that kingdom fall when there are so many other kinds of kingdoms that claim our attention. To whom are we loyal, to that kingdom or to something else? The two groups whose disciples come to entrap Jesus have actually, even though they're allied with each other here in this story, they actually have two different and conflicting sets of loyalties. This group of Pharisees and Herodians is kind of an example of the maxim, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The Herodians are loyal to Rome, the large occupying empire. If Jesus said to them, don't pay taxes, the Herodians would have reported him to the authorities for treason. Meanwhile, the Pharisees have no love for Rome. They hoped for independence for their own people with a religious purity free from the Romans. If he had said, pay your taxes, the Pharisees would have said, see, he doesn't even care about his own people and his own God. The one thing that these Pharisees and Herodians have in common is they'd kind of like to shut Jesus up. So they design this question, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? It's meant to be a trap. But the thing is, if you try to trap Jesus, it becomes an inadvertent tell on yourself. There's always something that happens, a tell on us when it comes to money, what it is, how it's given, how we use it, that says something about who we are and how we consider ourselves and what compromises we're willing to make as we go along in the world, what compromises we make with our own high ideals. Jesus says to them, who's got a coin used for the tax? Show it to me. Oh, I see. Whose image is that? Oh, they say, that's Caesar, engraved on the coin, the same way Lincoln is engraved on this one. Oh, and what does it say? Oh, the title is Caesar, and because it's a denarius, it would have also said Caesar, son of God. Ah, the religious people are caught. This is the Jewish temple, the holy dwelling place of God, who commanded that there be no other gods and who commanded that there be no graven images. This is the Ten Commandments 101. And what do these leaders have? A coin with a graven image labeled for another god. Why did these people even bring these things in the building if they should even have them at all? Jesus didn't have one. The very least they could have done was exchange it for a shekel outside. But this is how concessions with the world's power works. You go along to get along, at least, for example, say with the unethical boss who values profit over product and people, with the seemingly cool friend who tells the occasional racist joke, and before you know it, even though you think of yourself as God's person, you've forgotten that God made you to be different, and you casually find that you're carrying your compromises with you all the time in your pockets. You forget, at least until someone reminds you who you are. Whose head is this, asked Jesus, and whose title? Actually, in the Greek, and this is your foreign language lesson for the day, image is the word that Jesus uses. Whose image is this? Not necessarily whose head. Image as in no graven images in the Ten Commandments, but also image as in creation 101. Genesis 1, let us make humankind in our image, God says, and according to our likeness. So God creates humankind in his image. In the image of God, he creates them. Male and female, he created them. Give to the emperor, to Caesar, the things that have Caesar's image. Give to God the things that are God's. Give to God what bears God's image, which is you, Pharisees and Herodians, which is you, Lutherans, residents of Butler, and me, which is all of us, every human being. Our whole life belongs to God. What does it mean to render our whole lives to God? What does it mean to return to God what he has first given us? And what in the world does that command of Jesus have to do with all those other images that are out there that symbolize our identities? Think about the images that surround you, the symbols that you are connected to. Especially, it's true in this digital age, there are many. Not Julius Caesar's, I would imagine, but powerful images that speak on a level deeper than words about who we are and where our loyalties are. National flags, fraternal organizations, branches of the military. Anybody out there wearing black and gold? Colleges and universities, clothing brands, computer brands, corporations. What important symbols and images do you carry around in your pocket, on the walls of your house, in your heart? And how are we supposed to relate to the loyalties that such images signify when the best image that we carry around with us is that of the divine one who made us? That, I think, is the question that comes up when we hear Jesus' command, render unto Caesar what Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Maybe Jesus really means that we owe nothing to a false god like Caesar or to any human government, and that all things are reserved for God. Or maybe it means, yeah, well, we own human empires and organizations and nations some things, like taxes, because they're good gifts of God, but we have to see the whole picture. We shouldn't place too much weight on their meaning, because we owe God our whole selves. Or maybe we're not supposed to value what is material, temporary, this worldly, and instead focus on what's eternal. Christians have debated all of these possibilities as meanings for Jesus' command here, and they will continue to do so. There is no way to say exactly what Jesus means. But I wonder, I wonder if that's where the punch of the story is. In the reminding that you and I are made in the image of God, and in the not knowing exactly about how that is meant to play out in each and every situation. Because if we don't know how God wants us to be, then we have to ask God ourselves. Ask of God in every living moment, how do you want me, O God, to live? Where, O God, do you want me to address my direction, my attention, my commitments? What does it mean to be faithful to you, O God, as we walk through this world where there are so many competing claims on our time and our being? O God, show us who those Caesars are in this day and age that demand our loyalty and who would love it if we would make them our idols. What does it mean, O God, that you sent your Son to restore your image in us when we had fallen into sin? What does it mean that my neighbor, different as they may be from me, is like me, made in your image? Maybe Jesus wants us to ask how we can render to God our whole lives. And in the asking, there opens a space. A space for a living faith, a space for the living God to speak. And when God speaks, it is never meant to trap us or shame us or condemn us, but to remind us that we are God's own. Gracious God, you made us in your image. Let us live for your glory. Help us see all that we have as signs of your gracious love. Amen.